Hope you don't mind if I reshare a little bit of my testimony, our testimony this morning. And like I told them this morning, first of all, we got lots of people here that were here first time, so many of you are going to hear it twice. If you think it's hard to listen to it twice, it's hard to say it twice, okay? But anyway, if you do mind that I'm sharing something you've probably heard before, you have my permission to tune out for about the next 3 minutes, all right? Today, September the 10th, is the 10th anniversary of Ramona's heart transplant. And it was on a Monday morning, and we got the call very early in the morning. And long story short, because I don't want to tell you the whole details, but normally I read my devotions when I get up. First thing is get a cup of coffee, but then the next thing I read my devotions as I'm letting the coffee cool. And because we got this call early in the morning, I didn't get a chance to do my devotions, and so we drove on down to St. Luke's. And it's all kind of a blur now. But I remember that Ron and Peggy were there, and I remember that Brett and Lisa were there, and I remember that Tim was there. I can't remember if Wendy was or not. You wouldn't know. But anyway, we were just surrounded by people who were there to pray for us and to support us. And anyway, as time went by, it took all day before they even started the surgery. And so I picked up my Bible and read my Psalm of the day. There's 150 psalms. I read a psalm a day for 5 months, and on the sixth month, I read a proverb a day, and then I start over again. And that's just what I do. And what was read to you earlier, that Max read to you, was from Psalm 41, my psalm of the day, that day, and the first three verses. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of sickness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. And I can't ever read that without doing that, and I'm sorry for that. So if you're tuned out, you didn't hear it, right? But anyway, I know the passage uses a masculine pronoun. It says him throughout that. But all I know is that my wife was about to have her heart removed and someone else's placed in there instead. And all I saw in that passage that I just read to you was, the Lord will preserve her and keep her alive. The Lord will strengthen her on her bed of illness. And obviously it's still hard for me to really begin to describe to you how God spoke to me through my random reading of the Psalms on that day. And I still do that. I read through the Psalms, and I don't know what happened, but today's September 10th, and today I read Psalm 72. It's a month later than this one, but that's the one that I read that day. Whether I was on track or not, I don't know, but I believe God took me to that particular passage. And all of that leads to today's message about greed and generosity. Every September 10th, and really leading up to that time, we think about not just how fortunate we were to have a donor heart, but we also think about the family from which that heart came. And somewhere, right now, we don't know because we've never known who the donor was, but somewhere right now, there's a family who's looking at the calendar thinking, September 10th, it's been 10 years since so-and-so died. And for them, it's a great deal different anniversary than it is for us. They lost a loved one. But because of their generosity, my wife is healthy. And who knows how many more people were helped by other donations that may have come from that same donor, kept alive because of someone's generosity at a time when most of us are not thinking about being generous. So what's greed got to do with it? I don't really think that we were greedy as we prayed this, but in the weeks that led up to September 10th, we would pray individually and collectively and with the church that God would provide a heart for Ramona. And greedy or not, it never felt right to ask for a heart, because what it meant was someone would have to die in order for my wife to live. And each and every time we prayed that, or thought that, we recognized that what we were asking God to do was what God had already done. He gave a life, Jesus, so that we might live. And so that psalm, this day, very, very special to us. And anyway, my 3 minutes are up, so tune back in if you didn't, if you happen to. Most of you have probably heard that and much more before, but I don't really think that our testimony ever really grows old, because somebody else might never have heard it. Maybe you needed to hear that today. So anyway, the other thing that brought this passage to my mind today was just simply that we are entering that time of year when there are so very many different things that we as a church are asking for you to be generous toward. Hurricane Harvey relief efforts. No doubt that's going to be followed up by Hurricane Irma relief efforts. And this song today is so timely, because talking about the oceans rising and keep my eyes above the waves and so on. And that's my prayer for Florida and for that area, that God would just divert that storm, that he would weaken it. And I know that he can. Anyway, we've got that. Then we've got the Missouri Missions offering, which we'll be seeing videos about throughout the month. And today it was talking about ministries on military bases. They also provide summer missionaries. They provide church planting and all across the state. They provide churches in different languages for immigrants and so many different things. Then we're going to have the shoebox ministry coming up in November, where we ask people to provide for filling the boxes that we might send those overseas, and therefore use them to reach people for Jesus. And then Lottie Moon, which is the international missions offering. And it just seems like, you know, there's food boxes that we do around Thanksgiving and Christmas time. There's Christmas, and there's taxes, and there's so much, and it all comes between now and the end of the year. And I don't know who planned it that way, but I think sometimes we just need to see that there is always a need. And I don't think we can ever fill up a food box at Christmas time and say, eat hearty for the rest of the year. We've got to be cognizant of the fact that it's a continuing thing. There's a commercial that I've seen on TV before for orphaned animals. And there's a Sarah McLachlan song playing in the background. And it's kind of a tearjerker. And you see all these poor pets and that kind of stuff. And my grandson, if he ever hears that song playing anywhere else, it just makes him sad. He wants to turn it off or you know, whatever, because he doesn't want to hear that, because he associates that song with giving, with maybe guilt a little bit. And I think we're all a little bit like that. I know it's a long story, so I won't. But Sally Struthers used to do one just like it for children, you know, needy children. And I couldn't watch them. Not because I don't think we ought to have those kinds of things, but it's just, you know, you think about, what can I do? Well, when you hear today's passage, you may wonder what in the world all of this has to do with Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, but I hope you'll see it as we go through. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read through God's word. And he, meaning Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. He said, "Truly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Just prior to the passage that I read to you in the last few verses of chapter 20, Jesus warns us to be careful of those who love to be greeted in the marketplace. They like to be seen. Of those who choose the best seats in the house of worship and at the feasts. But then, it says, they devour widows' houses and they make a big show of praying. Widows in those times had no means of supporting themselves, and their houses and their possessions would often be lost because of their poverty. And the same men who wanted to be noticed in the marketplaces, who chose the best seats in the house, and I don't know what that would be, is it the back row, is that whatever it is, they chose the best seats in the house, and yet they were the same ones who would go around foreclosing widows' mortgages, if you will. This is the illustration of greed for today's message. People who had the means to help the poor instead made their lives worse. No compassion. The verse the first verse of Psalm 41 said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor." Some of my very favorite baseball players, who happen to wear blue uniforms, are going to be free agents at the end of this season. And I don't really understand how free agency works, but what it boils down to, after a certain number of years, then they're put on the market and people bid for them. And they will go, usually, to the team that's going to pay them the most. And I looked up my players to see what their salaries are. And they're all making between $3 million and $6.2 million already. Right now, they're making that much money. And they're going to go out and seek someone to pay them twice that much, three times that much, four times, I don't know, a bunch of money. And I'm thinking, if you're already making $6 million a year, isn't that enough? Would we be satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with what you make? You know, it's a hard question to ask. But if you're going to double it or even triple $6 million, what are you going to do with all that money? Buy a house in Florida that might get blown away? Now, granted, a lot of my favorite players contribute greatly to charity, and they do a lot of things to which they donate their time and help people. But still, isn't $6 million enough? And I think the same thing about movie stars and musicians who make millions. Isn't that enough? And then I read about Rick Warren. I don't know how many of you recognize that name, but he wrote a book several years ago entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, which, by the way, is another thing that God really spoke to me through in one particular. It had 40 days of reading, and one day it just really, really helped me to get through a personal crisis. But that book has sold over 30 million copies. And I don't know for sure how much an author makes when they sell a book. But let's say he gets 50 cents for every book he sells. 30 million copies, that's $15 million. That's a lot of money. And know this, he's written other books, and he has other income because he's the pastor of the church there, and he probably gets more than 50 cents a book. I don't know. But you know what Rick Warren does with his money? He does something called reverse tithing. He gives 90% of his income to the church and to other charitable organizations and so on, and he keeps 10% to live on. Now, that sounds pretty noble until you stop to think that 10% of 15 million is 1.5 million, you know. But still, it's a good thing to do that, because how much do you need? After Jesus had condemned those people who prayed for show, he saw this happen in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And I read that this was true. I don't know that it's true, but I read this, that the synagogues at that time had these trumpet-shaped vessels all around the synagogue into which you put your offering. They didn't pass a plate. They didn't have church services as such. People just came and went. And so they had these places where you could drop your offering into the vessels. And different vessels for different things, like we have different envelopes for different things. But they were scattered all over the building. Some of them were right up here. Some of them were out in the narthex. Some of them were probably down the hall. And what these guys were doing is they were putting theirs into the most prominent place where everybody would see it. And at that time, there's no paper money, there's no checks, there's no credit cards. So the only way that you could put money in was to drop in coins. And you know, you drop in a lot of coins, and it makes a lot of noise, and people notice. And in the same chapter, in the same passage from the book of Mark, it says that they put in much. They put a lot in. Well, then Jesus saw something that may have seemed at first glance to be very unimpressive. Verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, we don't do our offerings publicly here, but you know there are those who probably know what you put in. We got people that count the money that are supposed to keep it confidential. We got people who pass the offering plates that might see your check go in there and see the amount. I don't know. What you give is nobody's business except yours and God's. And God knows your heart, and he knows your motives for what you put in. Two mites were two small copper coins, and it was the smallest denomination that they had there in Jerusalem. The best thing we could compare it to today is two pennies, but it wasn't even that much. I used to find these things around the house, Dad and Mom's, that were called mills. How many people remember mills? Nobody under the age of 60-ish, I'm guessing. And they were little things that you used to pay taxes with, and it was a portion of a penny. They were plastic or little metal things, you know. And it was less than a penny. Well, the mite is less than a penny. It wasn't much, no matter how you look at it. Verse 3. So he said, "Truly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all." All the guys that dropped in big bags of coins, she's put in more than they have with two little pennies. Now, I want you to know again, Jesus knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows the conditions under which she dropped those copper coins in there. He also knows the conditions under which the rich give their sizable offerings. And we hear a lot about people who are being very generous with the donations that they make toward the relief efforts. And we hear a lot about that. But I want you to consider this. When you consider the proportion of their income that they put in. For example, I won't give any details, but there's one person that gave approximately a thousandth of their income for the year. Now think about what you make in a year's time. And just move the decimal point over. If you make $50,000, a thousandth of your income would be $50. It's really not that much, comparatively. And so the rich guys were putting all these big coins in there, but they still got a room full of coins back home. The widow put in two pennies. And what's she got? She's got nothing. That was it. That's all she had. So greed, I think, is giving a small portion of your income and expecting praise because it was a big amount. Generosity is giving until it hurts. Giving until you notice something is missing. Jesus said the widow had put in more than all, and obviously it wasn't a larger amount, but it was something that actually affected her livelihood. And I know, again, we're entering that season of the year when it seems like there's always some reason that we're asking for donations. And we can pick and choose which ones we think are more worthy of our contributions, but we need to be reminded about what Jesus said about tithing. This is from Matthew 23:23, and he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says to them, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." What's mint and anise and cumin got to do with anything? Well, those are spices or herbs of the garden. And the Pharisees were very careful to make sure if they raised 10 ounces of mint, they took an ounce of it to the church, a tenth of it to the synagogue, and allowed the priests to live off of that, you know. So they were very careful to make sure. In our terms, guys, if you raised 10 bushels of tomatoes, you took a bushel of them to the pastor, for example. Not a bad idea. But just kidding. We can't raise a thing on that garden that we've got. So anyway, but what they did was they gave a tenth of all these little things, but they didn't give any mercy or any justice or any faith. They didn't give anything there. And Jesus said, yes, tithe your herbs from the garden, but don't neglect mercy and justice and faith. And so many different things that we could apply that to in our own lives. But there's people who will tell me that, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing because it's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and it says to tithe and see if I won't pour out blessings on you. It's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Matthew 23:23 says tithe of your possessions, but also give mercy, give faith, give justice. And then verse 4. Jesus says, for all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now God doesn't reward us for giving a tiny portion of our abundance. Where does our abundance come from? Everything we have, and I know this is a hard concept, because you think, you know, I earned that college degree. I've been there for 30 years, and I've earned my salary. But where'd you get the skills? Where'd you get the knowledge? Where did you get what you've got in order to earn what you're paid? God gave it to you. God gave you your abundance. And we shouldn't hold back from him who gave us these things. Jesus doesn't mention here that the poor widow received a blessing. I believe she did, and she's still commemorated. We're still talking about her today. Other scripture indicates that anybody who gives will be blessed. Luke 6:38 says this, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Now, I kind of like to cook, and I think about a cup of brown sugar. You can put that cup in there and put the brown sugar in, and it looks full. But when you press it down, you can get almost twice as much in there. Shaken together, that takes out all of the air, and it just settles in so that you can put more in. Running over, your cup runneth over. He tells us here that if we give, we'll be blessed. Now, we should never give because we hope that God will bless us. He knows your heart, don't forget that. But when we give generously, Jesus himself said it will be given back to us. Not necessarily the amount of money we gave. I just want to say, whatever you threw into the offering plate today, don't go home and expect a check in the mail tomorrow for that exact amount. But whatever you gave, he will bless. Few of us have ever given all the livelihood we have, everything we've got. In fact, many times, our giving to the Lord is the last one of the bills to be paid. We'll give what's left over. And I want you to think about that. If God did that to us, if he said, I'll give you whatever blessings I got left over, he doesn't do that. He gives us blessings that we couldn't even begin to imagine, that we certainly don't deserve. Many years ago, when I was getting my master's degree, I was doing a paper for the degree, and I interviewed a lot of different people about the Great Depression. That was the topic of my paper. And one of the couples that I interviewed told me how during the Great Depression they lost their farm. It was taken away from them because they couldn't make the payment. And I said, how much was the payment? $5. And I just couldn't imagine, this was back in the 80s, and I couldn't imagine that you couldn't find a $5 bill in the laundry somewhere, you know. That's not the way it was back then. They couldn't find it, and they lost their livelihood for lack of $5. Nobody, most of us, have no idea what it's like to be genuinely poor. But think about losing your livelihood, losing your farm, or losing your job for lack of $5. And one of the things that the man told me was, he said, it might as well have been a million. If you can't get five, well, make it a million. The poor widow in today's passage gave everything she had, and I'm sure God would have found no fault in her if she'd have kept one of those mites for herself. But she gave it all. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him or her in their time of trouble. I read this about the money and its effect on us, and I just want to share it real quickly. Regarding money, we should consider these three things. How did you get it? In other words, did God give you the talents? Number two, what will you do with it? Keep it all for yourself or share? And here's the one that really struck me. Regarding money, what is it doing to you? Is it controlling your life? Greed is all about self, not considering the needs of others. It's about doing things for your own glory. But generosity is putting the needs of others first. Now, we could be talking about money, but I think we can also be talking about time or food or service or practically anything that we can give on behalf of others. If we truly want to follow Jesus' example, which one do you think comes closer, greed or generosity? You know the answer to that. And I pray that we would follow Jesus' example. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's pretty hard to follow him. And I really pray that no one would leave here today without making sure that they know Jesus. Being generous doesn't come easy, but it gets easier when you think about what Jesus did for you. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for blessing abundantly in so many ways that I can't even begin to describe it. I thank you particularly this day, Lord, that a family was generous in donating organs from their loved one so that others might live. I thank you. I pray for them today, Lord, that you give them comfort and strength and peace. But I also pray, Lord, that we never forget you gave all for us. Let us never be stingy with what we'll give to others. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 479, Softly and Tenderly.